Amen. In Matthew chapter 26, we're going to begin in verse 30 and trying to move all the way through this chapter. So I'm probably going to just skip some common sections so that we can just pull the meat. This is one of those sermons this morning. I don't want to belabor. I just want to get to the meat. Begin reading with me, if you will, in verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now remember what Jesus has just done with his disciples. Jesus has just spent Passover meal with them. But instead of Passover meal, Jesus institutes a new meal, a new supper for his disciples. No longer are they going to gather together and remember the exodus of Egypt. They're going to remember a greater exodus from this moment on through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ saves us from the wrath of God and removes our sins from us. And so they're going to sing a hymn now, which was tradition at the end of the meal. And tradition tells us that they would have been singing Psalms 113 to 118, called the Hallel Psalms, during this week, the Psalms of Praise, right? Jesus, their hymn book was the Bible. And so they sang the psalm that, if they followed tradition, on this evening would have been Psalm 118, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Isn't God awesome? He knows beforehand, and he comforts us for what we go through. Verse 31, and then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night." I don't usually name sermons, but I want to give this one a title. We can't, but God can. Jesus is talking to the 12 guys that he, well, the 11 guys now that he handpicked. Guys that have been with him for 3 years, heard every sermon, seen every miracle, watched the Lord Jesus calm the storm. And Jesus looks at these 11 men. If anybody was going to make it, it would have been one of these 11 guys. And he says, "You will all fall." Where we all fail, right? We feel the truth of that, don't we? Where we fail, we're going to fail. That's why Jesus came. Where we fail, he triumphs. He succeeds. We are broken people. It's why Jesus came and lived the life we could not live and then died in our place for our sins. But Jesus drops this bomb, right? They've just found out one of them is going to betray, and Judas Iscariot goes out to do what he needs to do. And now Jesus looks at the rest of the 11 and says, "By the way, you're all going to fall too. You will fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Here's the promise of Jesus. You're going to fall, but I'm going to be waiting for you. Feel that this morning, church. Hear the comfort of the Lord Jesus. You're going to fall, but don't worry. I'm going to be raised, and I'm going to be there waiting for you in your fear. They all go home, heads down, these 11 disciples. But who's waiting on them? Jesus himself. He goes before us. Now, Peter, there may be some in this room this morning. Right, I've been like Simon Peter before. Not me. Nope, I will not fall. You've been so good. You've done so much. How many of you have ever had to eat crow? You know that expression? Simon Peter speaks up, as he usually does. And he answered him, though they all fall away. Because what did Jesus say? He didn't just say Simon Peter. Now, Simon Peter becomes the focus of this failure, because he's the first to speak up. But Jesus said, you all will fall away. Simon says, they may all, but not me, Jesus. No, they all fall away because of you. I will never fall away. And Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows. Now remember, they're late, getting late into the evening now. It's after dinner. It's important to remember as we move through this story. Before the sun comes up in the morning, Simon Peter, you're going to have denied me this very night. And Peter said to him, how many of you know you've learned? Don't argue with Jesus. You shouldn't. He's always right. But Peter says, no, Lord, I hear what you're saying, but no. Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples, see right there, all of them said the same thing. Jesus says, you're all going to fall away. And they all say, never. We will die. Even if it means our lives, we will die with you. They confess their allegiance to Jesus. But Jesus proves right, because every man is a liar. Moving now into the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus went with them to, a place called Gethsemane. Now, he's on the Mount of Olives. Gethsemane is a garden there of olive trees. Many people, there's still gardens of olive trees on the Mount of Olives today. Many people think they can specifically point out the correct grove of olive trees that Jesus went and prayed this very prayer. Just so you know, Gethsemane means the oil pressed. We all cook with olive oil. We all enjoy olive oil. We enjoy the aroma of olive oil. There are even places all over town now that specialize in, right, $30 for a bottle of olive oil. I've got a couple of those. They are good, but $30. But to enjoy the oil of the olive must be destroyed. It must be crushed. It must be pressed. This is where Jesus goes to pray his final night. The sweet oil of the salvation of our Lord came at great cost to our Lord as he was pressed and crushed. This is the Garden of Gethsemane, the final battle that Jesus must triumph in. Now, he brings his disciples with him. I say the final battle, that is up to him, right? He's fixing to be taken and everything is out of his hands. But this is where we see the humanity of Jesus in the struggle to obey the Father. What we've all done imperfectly, he did perfectly. And it was at cost to himself. He goes to the place called Gethsemane, and he says to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, right? These three are the inner circle of Jesus. They get to go. They were there when Jairus' daughter was raised. They were there on the Mount of Transfiguration. The other disciples were a distance away, but Jesus always brought these three a little closer. They had a little more intimate picture of who Jesus was and what Jesus was doing. So he takes Peter and the sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, and this is the prayer of Jesus Christ, God, who became flesh. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup, now underline the cup, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. If you want to learn how to pray, right, don't go to the kooky charismatic church. If you want to learn to pray, go to your Bible and see how Jesus prayed. Father, there are things, this flesh that I am wrapped in, there are things it desires. There are things that please it. There are hopes and dreams we have in this world. And sure, it's okay to pray for those things. God, get me out of this neighborhood. My neighbors are crazy. Right? There's a lot of things that we can pray for. And the Bible does say, make your petitions known. But just remember this from Jesus' prayer. Not my will, yours be done. This is how Jesus lived the perfect human life. This is how Jesus satisfied all the righteous requirements that were set. This is what it looks like for a man to perfectly follow God. Not my will, yours be done. Jesus did not want in flesh the beard ripped off of his face. He was not looking forward to the cat of nine tails and the flesh being stripped from his back, hanging naked and humiliated as they crucify him on a tree, a cursed tree, as the two-inch thorns are crushed into his skull. He's smacked, spit upon, and beaten by sinners. But the thing he most wasn't looking forward to is drinking the cup. See, all of that was just human stuff. The cup is something else. The cup is the wrath of God for sin. This is that moment on the cross where Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As the man who knew no sin became all our sin, every evil thought, every wicked motivation, he became our sin, and God poured his wrath upon his son, Jesus Christ. And here we see Jesus knowing full well what that cup means. He says, Father, I don't want this. Everything in this flesh is screaming out, let's find another way to save your people. But not my will, yours be done. Then he came to his disciples and he found them sleeping and he said to Peter, okay, so what did he, you guys stay here. I'm bringing you deeper into the garden. Stay here, watch and pray. See, it's not just the denial of Peter and the others. It's their complete inability to do what Jesus is doing. It's what's being highlighted in this text is the complete inability of the disciples to honor the Father. Watch and pray. Look how sorrowful and troubled I am. Watch and pray with me. Jesus watches and prays and comes back, and the disciples are sleeping. You've heard my stories before. I found the most righteous man in the church when I first got saved, and I said, I want to be just like you. Teach me everything that you're doing. I want to be righteous like you are. I want to love the Lord. And he said, meet me at the church at 5 a.m. And I did. And there I laid on the floor, and I slept. Why? Jesus tells us. So could you not watch with me 1 hour? It seems so simple, doesn't it? Right? The commands of Jesus are not burdensome. His yoke is easy. His yoke is light. But to us, our eyes just get so heavy. And then Jesus comes back and says, guys, could you not watch 1 hour? 1 hour. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And Jesus quotes these, or declares rather, these famous words, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's not one person in this room that has not understood the reality of this verse thousands of times in your life. Right? We read about our struggle with sin in Romans chapter 7. We know what we should do, but we don't do what we do, what we know we shouldn't. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul says, who will rescue me from this body of death? We've all struggled. We've all sinned. We all fall. We all fail, which is why Jesus had to come and succeed and triumph where we could not. The Spirit's willing. We love Jesus. We want to serve Him. We want to please Him. We do pound our fists on the table and say, God, help us. We all suffer the bitterness of defeat in our walks over and over and over again. Even the most righteous of the biblical writers, James, wrote, we all stumble in many ways. The Spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. So what does Jesus do? As the disciples go back, they get a little scolding. And what do? They go back to sleep. What does Jesus do? He goes and he watches and prays. He does what we could not. Again, the second time he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. That's how a Christian prays. God, I need to get my car fixed. I don't have any money to get my car fixed. Help me find a place that can get my car fixed. God, bring an extra job in so that I can have the resources to do this. But not my will, yours be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping. For their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. And then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. And while he was still speaking, this is when... And again, we're going to skip some of these verses now, maybe down to 51. But what happens is Judas comes up on the Mount of Olives, a place where Jesus probably frequented often. That's how Judas knew where to find him. And he comes with a mob, something you'd see out of a horror movie as all the villagers come around Dracula's, you know, Transylvanian castle with their pitchforks and their swords and their torches. We see the mob here coming, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, the Bible makes specifically clear, one of their own was leading the mob toward Jesus. And he leads this mob, and he comes up to where Jesus is. And he betrays the Christ by kissing him on the cheek. Let's pick up in 51. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. We know from other gospel accounts this was Simon Peter. I'm not going to fail you, even if I die. They're fixing to take Jesus. What does Peter do? He tries to defend his Lord. We know that he struck at the man's head, but he missed. Peter's intention was murder. Peter's intention was to defend the Lord, but he missed and cut off the ear of the high priest, of the servant of the high priest. We know his name to be Malchus. We know Luke records that Jesus... We're going to see the rebuke here in our text, but Jesus picks up the ear of Malchus and he heals Malchus before he says these words to his disciples and to all who are listening. And this is so important. Remember, this, we've been in Matthew 2 years, but remember why we titled this sermon series Fulfilled. Matthew is showing his first century Jewish readers that Jesus did fulfill everything that the Old Testament said was going to occur with the Messiah, the Christ. Jesus says this in verse 52, put your sword back in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. That's good advice for many of us this morning. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send more than 12 legions of angels? Now, a legion is about 6,000 people in the Roman army. But Jesus is not just saying there's over 70,000 angels I could bring down. That 12 is a significant number in the Bible. 12 tribes in the Old Testament, 12 disciples in the New Testament. It is a number that represents God's divine will. Jesus says, look, this little mob, you don't need to be scared of them. If I wanted, I could call God's divine wrath upon these men. They would all be struck dead in a moment. No, remember what Jesus says. No one takes my life. I lay it down. So many times about they killed Christ, and they did, but it wasn't of their own strength they were able to accomplish this feat. It is through the humble service of a God who loves you and laid his life down for you. You may be in this room this morning, you think, he would never do that for me. No one loves me. My dad didn't love me. My mom didn't love me. Nobody loved me. God loved you. We didn't kill him. He came and laid down his life. For God so loved the world, he gave his son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves, so God gave. We believe, we have. Throwing some Baptist theology on you this morning, but it's good, amen? Where am I? Verse 54. But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled? That it must be. This has to happen, guys. Don't pick up your swords and try to fight. This has to occur, just like the scriptures say. At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets may be fulfilled. Jesus Christ fulfilled all the law and all the prophets. So don't come fight with me about Daniel's 70th week. Now watch this. Don't miss this. Then, how many of them? All the disciples left him and fled. Just like you and I have done over and over and over and over again in our Christian lives. Moving forward, then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. Now listen, this is one of the most contrived moments in the Bible. The religious leaders have an insider, Judas Iscariot, who they have paid to bring Jesus to them. They know exactly what's happening. They know when it's going down. And by the time Jesus gets there, they're already there, foaming at the mouth. Hey, we remember that sermon, all those woes, Jesus. Well, the tables have turned. They broke their own laws. These holy, righteous men are accusing Jesus of breaking their laws, which they're breaking to try Jesus as a lawbreaker. The hypocrisy of this moment is staggering. Religious leaders. At night, a criminal trial, according to Jewish law, was only supposed to be held in the day, in the temple, before the public. Where is Jesus tried? At night, in a private residence, non-publicly. Only the leaders are there. The same people who stand to judge Jesus are also the plaintiffs against him. Name one situation ever where that went well. We're not only going to accuse you, but we're also judge and jury. Do not let the hypocrisy of this moment slip through your mind. Peter was following them at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now, the Bible says all the disciples left him and fled, but we know Peter straggled behind a little bit. He stayed just out of sight, just out of reach, but he was curious, what's going to happen with the Lord? And so he gets to the guardhouse at the high priest's house, and he's sitting outside there in the courtyard trying to figure out what's going on. Now, the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. Now, and again, please, when the Bible says he who had no sin, right, they're bringing false witnesses against Jesus. And everything is just falling off of them. Nothing's sticking. People are coming and lying. But Jesus was without sin. Even as lying false witnesses came against Jesus, they couldn't find anything to pin on him. After this trial, when they take him to Pilate, we're going to see Pilate's going, this man's done nothing wrong. Jesus was with the perfect, spotless lamb. What we aren't, he is. Brought false testimony against Jesus that might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, this man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God in 3 days. Now, remember our walk through Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25. Do you remember? He said he was going to be able to destroy the temple. And the high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, now watch what he says. He says, you have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Well, that's the second coming, right? Nope. What are they talking about? The destruction of the temple. What is Jesus? How does Jesus respond? Daniel chapter 7. The same way we saw him preach in Matthew chapter 24. These religious leaders did not see Jesus riding a cloud in the sky. But what these religious leaders did see, just a few decades after they killed Jesus, is their temple burned to the ground. There is no Judaic system any longer. There is only the name of Jesus Christ by which men can be saved. If you're trusting in anything else, by God's grace, be a good husband, guys. But if you're trusting in being a good husband, you're trusting in the wrong thing. Be a good mom, ladies, of course. Let's honor the Lord with our children. But if you're trusting in that, you will be disappointed. If you're trusting in mom and dad, or if you're trusting in 401k, or if you're trusting in a government or a nation or a president, you will be disappointed. There is only one name under heaven which deserves all hope that the human heart can muster, and that name is none other than the one who lived the perfect life that we could not. His name is Jesus. Amen. Let's skip to Peter's denial. We've got to get this in. Verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. Now notice this first attempt was clever by Peter. Hey, you travel with Jesus. I don't understand the question. Right? He's trying hard. Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak, even for the one who's going to become the first among equals in the New Testament church. Peter is this great leader. He's mentioned some, 300 times in the New Testament. The closest guy next to him, I think, is John with a couple dozen. Right? God uses Peter in mighty ways in his New Testament church. But here we see the fulfillment of what Jesus has already said. The other disciples have already all fled. Peter's at least straggled behind, trying to figure out what's happening as he cleverly tries to disguise himself with false words. But it comes to the point where they push him so hard into the corner, he has to give a clear, articulate answer. You can't be a politician forever, Peter. You got to come down. Is it black or white, left or right? Which side say you? And when he went out of the entrance, another servant girl saw him. And she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied. Now he denies it with an oath. All right, Jesus said, let your yes be yes, your no be no. Peter heard that. But now he's on his name. No, I did not follow Jesus. I was not with him. I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you, you filthy Galilean. Can anything good come from Galilee, from Nazareth? Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. I leave you with this, church. Please remember, before I say this, we're going to pray. And I believe Josh was on this side. I believe Ruth was over here. If you'd like information, if you'd like sermon notes, if you'd like to get connected, please come up front. But also elders and Titus candidates, if you're in the room, our elders in training, if you just come up and just make sure we've got enough people. Because if you would like to pray this morning, we have people who are here to serve you and connect with you and pray with you. But I say this final thing. You haven't and you can't. You're no better than Peter, James, John, King David, Moses, who wasn't allowed into the promised land because of his sin, Noah, who was a drunk. You're no better than any other person that God has ever used, that God has ever shown grace to. You can't. But Jesus Christ did. We are saved by grace, not through our own efforts or works. We have nothing to boast in except the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the comfort that only you can give us. The accuser of the brethren, Satan himself, he can find something in each and every one of our lives to alienate us from you, to show us that we're not good enough. But Father, thank you that there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. We belong to you because you have gone before us and gathered us together and pulled us close into your bosom. This is your work that we revel in this morning. Father, sometimes our sins even lead to death. Father, death does not get the final say. Jesus conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave. We trust in the peace that only the peacemaker can give. Lord, you said, peace I leave with you. Not peace like the world gives to you, but my peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Thank you for saving those of us who have believed in the name of Jesus. If there is one in this room who has not put their faith in Jesus, may they come forward and pray with our pastors, because your word clearly says if you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus and confess him with your mouth, you will be saved. Thank you for your promise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.